feeling, maybe in your workplace, or maybe you were playing on a sports team, or maybe you were somewhere else, or maybe it was even this particular question that we'll address here in just a moment. But have you ever wondered or asked yourself the question, does this company need me? Does this person really need me? Does this team need me? And wonder maybe how would they get along without me? Maybe I have no purpose as far as this is concerned as it goes. Sometimes, friends, we may ask ourselves the question, just does the church really need me? What would happen if, I mean, maybe I've been gone a couple of Sundays and nobody said they missed me. And maybe we begin to ask that question. Maybe we begin to wonder, does the church really need me? Friends, there's a threefold work of the church that we've discussed. We discussed it as we began our study with Nehemiah. Concerning this work of the church, edification, evangelism, and benevolence, of course, all of them we wrapped up in evangelism. As the other two, edification and benevolence, are going to help us in evangelism, we're reaching the lost. And friends, those responsibilities, the edification, evangelism, and benevolence, that is, that those responsibilities given to the church, they weren't given to angels, but to men. And they fall upon those responsibilities fall upon our shoulders, the members of the Lord's church. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Friends, he's talking to his disciples. Paul talks to Timothy and tells him to teach other men that are faithful also so that they may go and teach others. And so we see this continual action of teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, when we look at Mark 16, when Jesus says, go ye, he means go me. And that includes every one of us. You are needed to do that. In Romans 10, 14 and 15, we read, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, friends, I've got news for you. Rick and myself and Raphael aren't the only preachers that are present tonight. If you wear the name of Christ, friends, if you call yourself a Christian, you too are a preacher. You are to go and teach the gospel. In James 1 and verse 27, James tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, friends, the word visit there doesn't mean just say, go in and say, hi, how you doing? It means to see to their need. That's what he means there by visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I also find it interesting in James 1 and verse 27 that fatherless there doesn't literally mean orphan as far as being without a physical parent. It means without spiritual guide. Friends, we are to look after those that are without spiritual guide. Now, it may sometimes mean one that does not have a father. But it literally means one without a spiritual guide. And so we are to look after them, visit them, as the Scripture says, in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And friends, when we look at all of those Scriptures and we put them together, does the church need you? The answer is absolutely yes. You're needed. You are needed. The church absolutely needs you. But friends, you need the church more. You need the church more. I need the church more than the church needs me. I want you to consider with me some things tonight. Number one, without the church, I would drown. Without the church, I would drown. The ark, I love, I don't know about you, but I love studying the types and the antitypes found in the Old Testament and then looking to the New to find the type. The ark, for one, is an antitype or rather a type, of the church being the antitype. Okay? You have shadows and then the realization of them. And that's the ark here. The ark is a type of the church. Now, did Noah appreciate the ark, do you suppose? When the rain began to fall, when the clouds opened up and maybe the earth began to shake as the fountains of the deep began to open up, do you suppose that Noah had a better and newer appreciation for the ark that he had just built? I would say that he did. Especially as the water levels began to rise. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, we read, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved." Notice this. They were saved by water. Now, the same water that destroyed the world, the same water that caused every other person to drown upon the face of the earth, that same water is said to have saved Noah and his family. How about that? It was the water, after all, that separated Noah from the evil of the world, was it not? It was the water that allowed that ark to rise above, if you will, all those around it. The picture here is that Noah and his family were drowning, if you will, in a world of sin, Genesis 6 and verse 4. But Noah and his family were saved by the water through the ark. Now here's the point. As the ark is a type of the church, friends, the picture is clear. Look at the very next verse of 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Friends, quite simply, you will drown. I would drown outside of the church. Friends, when the clouds opened up and the water began to pour, and the fountains of the deep broke up and the water began to rise from the bottom, you had water coming from everywhere, where was safety? It was in the ark. If you weren't up on the ark, friends, you didn't stand a chance. Not one chance. It's ironic, friends, that most people are more afraid of being baptized, or as they title it, working their way to heaven, than they are of the sin in which they're drowning. Friends, without the church, outside the church, we're drowning in a world of sin. Jesus warned some that what would happen if they remained in sin. Luke 13 and verse 3. Jesus says, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So friend, are you perishing? Are you drowning, if you will? Peter makes it quite easy, friends, to determine if we're drowning in sin. We must ask ourselves the question, of course, have we been baptized into the Lord's church? Galatians 3:27 as well. So without the church, friends, I would drown. Number two, without the church, I would be blind. Without the church, I would be blind. Jesus is the only light in this world. Does a blind man appreciate being made to see? Well, let's look. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John 8, let's look at this and look at some of these things and what Jesus says. We're not going to look necessarily at the times that Jesus healed those that were blind, but I want us to look at this from a different perspective. John chapter 8 and verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Have you ever been walking along? I know that I've experienced this at camp. I've been walking along, and for whatever reason, I've forgotten my flashlight, or whatever the case, and I'm stumbling, and I'm falling over everything, and it may be a pebble that tall off the ground. That I haven't picked my foot up and I've kicked it and it's caused me almost to fall. And someone comes along with a flashlight and I can see. And guess what happens? I'm able to walk straight now. I'm not stumping my toe on everything and I'm not falling over everything that's there. I can see what's in front of me. With Jesus being the light of the world, what's he saying when he says this in John 8 and verse 12? When he says, I am, and look at this, friends, and look at the word thee there as a definite article in our English language. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, what's he telling us? There is none other. There is no other light. When you see that word thee there, it's a definite article meaning how many. If you're stuck in darkness, how appreciative of you are of the light. Psalm 119 and 105 says, the word is a lamp, or thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Friends, when the word of God abides in a Christian, he or she becomes that light. Look at Matthew chapter 5, passage that we're all familiar with, most of us anyway. And we look at Matthew chapter 5 and we look at verses 14 through 16. And look what Jesus says about the light and his followers. He's talking here to those that would follow him. And he says, beginning in verse 14, ye, personal pronoun, definite there, that he's talking about. Ye are the light of the world. Alright, now, didn't we just read in John 8 that he said, I am the light of the world? So what's Jesus telling us? As Jesus has died and rose again the third day and ascended into heaven, where is that light now? It's left in his body. Is it not? Is the church the body? Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. It is, isn't it? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Friends, as Jesus is at the right hand of God at this moment, we here, left upon this earth, in the Lord's church, are the light in this world now. Interesting that he puts it as he does. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter records, but ye are a chosen generation. There's that word ye again, making it personal to each one of us, isn't it? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now you look at everything that Peter has just told us there in the first part of this verse. First of all, you are a chosen generation, meaning what? Those that do not obey the gospel, they're not of the chosen. Okay? Showing us that we're different, a royal priesthood. You've never heard of a royal priesthood before, have you? Not a priesthood. Now, there is a royal priest recorded for us in the Old Testament. Melchizedek. He was the king of the city, as well as a priest and the God. And then we have Jesus Christ, for whom we descend, hence a royal priesthood that Peter talks about. He goes on and says, a holy nation. One that is holy, is he not going to be different? You look again and he says, a peculiar people. Or special, as some translations have it. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness, look at this, into his marvelous light. Friends, those that are outside of the Lord's church are walking blindly. And so we must ask ourselves the question, are we walking blindly through this life? You know, many times we think that we're all alone in this world, that we are the only person in the world, that I'm the only one that can help myself. Some Christians even believe that they're so strong they don't need help with anything. Friends, as I read the New Testament, I don't know of anyone. I don't know of anyone as far as just a mere mortal man that was stronger than Paul, and yet he called upon the help of his brethren. And you even think of Jesus. Here was a man, he's God incarnate, right? God in the flesh. Did he need help? Needed help, didn't he? As he was in agony in the garden, what did he do? He took his closest friends with him. He wanted them there for support. After he's beaten, he's been there at the scourging post. He's withstood the trials, three Roman trials, three Jewish trials. He withstood all of those things. He's now been condemned to death. He's been scourged. He's on the road to Calvary. And he can't bear his own cross. He needed help. Friends, if Paul couldn't do it by himself, and most especially if Jesus didn't do it by himself, what makes me think that I can? We need the help of our brethren. There may be times in my life when I'm hurting so bad I can't see. We need help. I think many of you have already heard this story. But I had a tooth extracted over a year ago. And at one point, as a matter of fact, I think at one time the pain got so bad right before one of our Thursday night Bible studies with the college group, before I had the tooth extracted, for 30 minutes before the Bible study, I didn't know where I was. I was in so much pain. And Ashley can tell you, I was laying there on the couch. She was trying to I don't know what she said to me in those 30 minutes. But then after I had the tooth extracted, I definitely needed help, and you can ask Ashley about that. They put me completely under. I don't remember going to HEB, but obviously, we went to HEB, and she tells a story that I nearly ran over a woman because she had me pushing the buggy because she was afraid to leave me in the car, lest I wander off. You might say at that point, friend, because of the effect of what they put me on in order to get the tooth out. I was walking blindly there for about 4 to 6 hours afterwards. I needed help. And friends, we may be struggling with things in our life from time to time where we don't know where we're walking. We need somebody to help guide us. Don't be led blindly by the blind, as the Pharisees were wont to do. Allow your brethren to help. Friends, the strongest Christian, as we just talked about with Christ and we talk about with Paul, he drew all his strength, Philippians 4 verse 13, he drew all his strength from Christ. And friends, his strength is within the church. We need to draw off of one another. Without the church, number two, I'd be blind. Number three, without the church, I would be consumed by fire. Another type and anti-type for you. He had the burning bush in the Old Testament. And it's a type of the church as well. Did Moses respect what was taking place there at the burning bush? He did, didn't he? He took his shoes off, realizing that it was holy ground. He was told it was holy ground. Took his shoes off. He listened to what God had to say to him there. Exodus 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, friends, notice a couple of things here. From the bush proceeded the words of God, and the bush was not consumed by the fire. So here we have our type here of the church. Friends, here we have in this message a message of deliverance, Exodus 3, 7 through 8. Moses was told to go back into Egypt. And friends, what a message of deliverance that is, isn't it? This was a miraculous event. The bush was on fire was not consumed with it. Moses wouldn't even look at it. Couldn't comprehend what was going on. Friends, as that bush is a type of the church today, the message is similar, is it not? The message of the church, the message that Jesus Christ, we talked about in our Bible class hour this morning, the theme of the Bible, if we could sum it up with one word, would be probably redemption. A message of deliverance. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Past tense. Notice that. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We have, friends, a message of deliverance. Number two, concerning the burning bush in the church will not be consumed. Again, where is safety? It's in the church. Hell is a place, friends, of unquenchable fire prepared for Satan and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Friends, something I always like to point out with that particular verse, and this is a study for another time, but I want to put this out, is notice that God did not prepare hell for you. He did not prepare hell for man created in his image. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Meaning what? God doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want you to have any part of it. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, we read, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus talks about his church. Peter has made the confession in verse 18. Jesus says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the confession that Peter has made, I will build my church in the gates of Hades. Death will not stop me, Jesus says. Let me ask you this, friends. And you have to answer it for yourself. But as we look at the world today, and if we were to ask this question to any number of people, the responses are going to be mixed at best. And I hope it wouldn't be that way here, but let me ask you this. Is hell real? Is hell a real place? It is, isn't it? Matter of fact, I believe back early in the summer we talked a little bit about hell. And how hell is talked more about in the Bible than heaven is. Hell is a real place. But friends, back about 11 years ago, in 2003, a poll was taken. Now listen to this, and listen carefully. In 2003, a poll was taken that found that only 53% of American people, only 53% of Americans believe that there is a hell. Jesus said there were only two paths, friends, that we can take in this life, Matthew 7:13-14. We have to determine which road we're on. In Matthew 3 and verse 12, we read there that unquenchable fire. Matthew 5 and verse 22 tells us that if we're angry with our brother, we are in danger of hell fire. When we look at the world around us, friends, we have propaganda out there, cartoons and television programs, that they're dueling our fear of hell. The devil has been made to be someone that is funny looking, that's not someone to be feared at all. And hell is just like that. It's something that's not really to be feared. But friends, hell is a real place and it deserves to be feared. And without the church, that would be my destiny. Friends, we as parents need to make sure that our children understand that, regardless of how he may be portrayed in their cartoons or whatever they're exposed to. It is the job of our generation to teach the next, and if we fail to do so, those percentages, I would dare say they probably already have gone up, but they will continue to rise. That same survey in 2003, friends, found that only 85% of so-called Christians believe that hell is a real place. Meaning in 2003, there were 15% of those out there that called themselves Christians didn't believe in a hell. I guarantee you 100% of them said they believed in heaven. but they did not believe in a place called hell. Friends, in the Lord's church, is the only place that we will be saved from those consuming fires of judgment. Without the church, I'd be consumed by fire. Number four, very quickly. Without the church, I would not escape the avenger. Joshua 20 and verse 9, Matthew 16, 16 through 18. Have you ever studied the cities of refuge? A very interesting study. To look at the cities of refuge. The refuge cities, though, are a type of the church as well. For those of us maybe that haven't studied the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, let me just very briefly tell you what they were. There were six of them. You had three on the east side of Jordan, three on the west side of Jordan. And the reason for that, it didn't matter where you were in the kingdom of Israel, you ought to be able to get to one of these cities of refuge fairly easily. Now the reason for these cities of refuge was this. And the example that is given in the Bible is this. If you are using an axe and you're out chopping wood for your family with a friend of yours or something, and what you come back with the axe and the head flies off and it strikes your friend in the head and it kills him. Under the Old Testament law, under the law of Moses, that friend's next of kin had every right to come and kill you, even though it was an accident. Nothing was done on purpose. And so what you had better do if that had happened was lay that axe handle down and take off, leave everything behind, and you had better take off for the nearest city of refuge and pray that you make it there before the next of kin caught up with you. And if you got there, they'd have a trial. They'd find out if you were found innocent of any guilt of doing anything on purpose, you are allowed to stay in the city of refuge. Now, on the other hand, if you were found guilty of having intent in your heart, you were cast out. And you just had to run for the rest of your life or you'd die. But if you were found innocent, you could stay within the city of refuge until the high priest died before you could leave. And there was nothing the next of kin could do. You were safe. Hence the city of refuge. Now, if for whatever reason you decided it's been too long since I've seen my family, I want to go see my child or whatever the case, I need to get out of here. I'm feeling like I'm cooped up. This is a prison that I'm in. And so I'm going to step foot outside of that city of refuge. Guess what could happen? They could kill you. Where was safety? In the city. There was no safety outside of it. That was the idea, friends. Do you suppose that those that were in need of the cities of refuge, do you suppose they appreciated them? I'm sure that they did. We see, if you want to study it later on, you can. Joshua 20 and verse 9, you can look at it. Numbers 35 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 19, 11 and 12. All of those things talk about the avenger and the cities of refuge. You can look at those. But friends, the person that the next of kin was often referred to as the avenger of blood. God is the avenger of blood. The price of sin is death. Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. The nature of God demands that price. He cannot abide sin. His very nature calls for death. In Colossians 3 and verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. But the wonderful thing about our God is that even though He is the avenger of blood, He is also our Savior, and He has provided for us a place of refuge where we can escape His vengeance. Friends, that is Christ in His body. In His body is where we find refuge. Christ, His body, the church, is our refuge city. Going back to Romans 6:23, the end of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, notice this, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given us refuge. But friends, without the church, there is no escape from the avenger of blood. How appreciative ought we to be for the church and the refuge that God has given us? Two main things I want us to take away from this. Outside of the Lord's church, friend, we are lost. Does the church need me? Yes. But I need the church more. Inside the church, number two, we will not drown in sin. We can see where we're going. We have that hope of eternal life. We will not be consumed by the fires of hell. We will not have to pay the price of sin. I need the church, and I need to be appreciative of her. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's pray to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, we can do one of two things today. Well, we can choose to look at the negative side of things, and we can see how horrible things are outside of the church, and no doubt they are, but we can also look on the other side of that. We can see the beauty of what God has done for us. The beauty of His plan from Genesis all the way through Revelation. We can see the redemption plan unfolding. Do you see what God has done for you? Friends, are you here this evening having never been added to the Lord's church? Would you allow God to add you to His church this night? Would you be placed into the place of refuge that is the body of Jesus Christ? Friend, if you're here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not tonight find refuge in Christ Jesus our Lord by putting Him on in baptism, coming in contact with His blood for the remission of your sins and arise again to walk in newness of life? And it can be said of you, as it is said in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. And that can be you today. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Friends, are you in the kingdom? It may be that you're here this evening having obeyed the gospel, but you've left His kingdom. You've left the safety that is found within the church, and you are now drowning outside in that world of sin. Friend, would you come home? The door is still open. But friends, make no mistake. When God shuts the door, as He did in the day of Noah, that will be it. There will be no more chance for redemption. Be freed from sin today, friend. If you're subject to the gospel call, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, friends, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.